This morning's sermon is taken from St. Mark's Gospel account, the 9th chapter. Beloved in the Lord, Ricky Bobby was no Christian. From the day he was born in the back of his father's 69 Chevelle, he was on his own, living by his father's creed, if you ain't first, you're last. Ricky Bobby did everything he could to impress the father who abandoned him. He lived the fast life, on the track and in the world. He cared for no one and accumulated things and people all for himself. From his smoking hot wife and two sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, to his best friend, Cal, Ricky came first. And everyone else came second. And if you ain't first, you're last. Ricky won all the races. He had all the big houses and all the endorsements. He loved those French little pancakes, but was too proud to call it what it was. He'd rather have his arm broken than say, I love France. He had the world at his fingertips, giving thanks to his own cute and cuddly little Jesus, lying in his manger, listening to baby Mozart. But what good is it, beloved, if you have the world and forfeit your soul? Ricky Bobby was no Christian. He was your typical American Christian. I say typical American Christian because too often we are living by his creed. If you ain't first, you're last. No one here wants to be last. Everyone wants to be first. And so we do everything we can to be like Ricky in our life. We want the big house. We want the fast cars. We want the good-looking wife or the rich and famous husband. And we want the perfect family. We want the ability to be rude and get what we want without any criticism from those around us, neither caring nor repenting of our stepping on or stepping over those who get in our way. We want the loyalty of those around us without having to share the same loyalty to them. We want the Ricky Bobby life. Which may explain our nation's current infatuation with Donald Trump and all of our politicians who promise us the good life. Oh, we don't see it in ourselves. Well, because truth be told, we're not that funny. The disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who would be greatest. They were the closest to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Jesus would be the king who sets things right for them and all Israel. And they would be right there basking in all his glory, power, wealth, and all the world's resources would be at their fingertips with all the world's adulation at their feet. They also wanted the Ricky Bobby life. They wanted what every person wants, what you and I too often strive for. But what does such a life actually give us? What do we end up with? The pursuit of happiness has become, for too many of us, a pursuit of people and things. Living by the wrong creed, we live for ourselves. Such a life is anything but funny. The love of money is the root of all evil, says the scriptures, and there's too much evil in our lives. Such a pursuit actually leads us away from the good life, the abundant life that we so desperately are seeking. Always chasing after the next new thing, we find ourselves looking for new lives. We want new bodies, healthy bodies, bodies that don't break down. We want new marriages, new husbands and new wives, spouses that don't grow old, don't gain weight or get wrinkles, or argue with us about the life that we're living. We want families who provide us with pride and a sense of accomplishment, not troubles and burdens. We want new jobs, new opportunities to acquire new things, shiny things, things that dangle around our necks or from our keychains. We want others to look up to us, to revere and respect us for all of these things. But such a pursuit is filled with false expectations. And as such, we quickly become discontent with everything we do have. We look around and we see the ruins of such a life. Broken hearts, broken marriages, broken families, and broken lives. We find ourselves living in homes haunted by our conscience and full of regret and fear. Before we know it, we're sitting in our cars, being told to drive with a cougar in the back seat, being told to live with demonic prowlers ready to pounce at any moment. Look at the disciples in our text. They're already arguing about all the things that they hoped that they would be and possess, and none of them have any of it. Is this how we want to raise our children? Is this how we want to live our lives? Is this the sort of life we want to look back on as we lie in our deathbed? Jesus is one thing, beloved. He's always real. Always honest. He's the king of Realville. Mm-hmm. Jesus knows what the disciples are arguing about. Jesus knows what your heart is chasing after, what your old Adam is telling you to pursue. And he knows all of this because he knows the depths of your heart. He even knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows. And rather than let you keep going, he sets you down to share with you a word, his word, the word which will give light to the dark path you're traveling on. And every time Jesus speaks, his speaking is an intervention into your life. And so when he speaks to the disciples, he's speaking to you. Before Jesus gets to how you should live your life, he teaches you about the life that he's giving for you. Before the disciples start arguing, before Jesus takes the child and sits the boy on his lap, before he turns your world right side up, Jesus teaches about his death. He is most certainly going to Jerusalem. He is to be their king, the king of all kings, and he is going to suffer. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be condemned, crucified, dead, buried. He's going to be raised on the third day. Before there is glory, beloved, and eternal life, there is life under the cross. Jesus is going to the cross because humanity wants to be first. Because you want to be first, to be your own Caesar, to be your own God. Jesus is going as the last, the least, the condemned, the damned. He's going as the sinner of sinners for you and me who are sinners. The weight of the world's wickedness is all placed upon his back. The burden of your guilt is yoked to his shoulders. The cougar in the back seat is really no cougar at all, but a prowling lion seeking to devour him as it has devoured every person who's come before him. All your sins, all your brokenness, all your regrets, all your failures, Jesus takes upon himself to put them to death once and for all, once and for you. Shedding his blood covers over your sins. Dying, he kills death. Rising, he justifies sinners and reconciles God to humanity. He sets things right side up by killing the old in himself and rising again on the third day. Because on the third day, all things are new. All sins are forgiven. All sinners are justified. All death is vanquished. All hell is conquered. All humanity is redeemed. This includes the disciples in our text, you in your pew, and all people everywhere of all time. No one is left out. Without his death, there's no atonement for sins. Without his resurrection, there's no justification for the sinner. Without such a crucified and risen Christ, there's no life. No good life, no abundant life, no life worth living, either for ourselves or even for others. For without the cross and the empty tomb, there is nothing really to be happy about. For there's nothing that can truly make us happy. And that's why Jesus now takes the child into himself and sets him before the disciples. To be first, one must be last. Jesus gives us a new creed, a new word, a new world to live in. And in this new world, with his new creed, Jesus gives a new life. You've been given this new life. You were baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. The life you are to live is no longer to be in pursuit of being first, greatest, or best, but rather to be lived through the receiving of Jesus in his word and sacraments. This changes everything. Jesus changes everything with these words. For rather than chase after the world, we Christians are called to forsake it, to be in it, but not of it. What we want is now to be conformed to what Jesus wants. Our old Adam wants glory, but we're called to suffer. We want life, but Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. We want to be cool. Scripture says we're peculiar people. We want to be strong, but we're taught to glory in weakness, for in our weakness, his strength is made manifest. We want to be healthy, but let's be honest, beloved. He who says he's without sin is deceiving himself. We're sick. We need the mercy of Christ filling our hearts. We want to be wise, but the world calls us fools for Christ. We want the Ricky Bobby life, but Jesus offers his life. His life is a life of humility, considering others as greater than ourselves and serving others not as slaves, but as children of God, set free to love and serve one another. Beloved in the Lord, such service is done to Christ when we love and serve the least of these among us. In our text, Jesus shows us a child. Who's more needy than a child? Who's more despised by this world than children? So men, for you to love and serve your children in the way of Christ means that you also love and serve your children's mother. Husbands, love your wives. And ladies, for you to love and serve your children in the way of Christ means that you also love and serve your children's father. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands. When husband and wife love and serve one another, children are nurtured in the love of Jesus. Families living in such love and service are then moved to love and serve other families, bringing the love of Christ to all who are in need, all who are broken, all who are under the burden of sin and this world's darkness. And where there's brokenness in our life, we come to Christ for healing. Where there is sin, come to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Where there is suffering and trials and tribulations, we come to Christ for strength, knowing that all our burdens have been borne by him first, and that though there is trial and tribulation in the world and in our lives, he has overcome the world for us on the third day, and he's given us the victory through faith. You see, beloved, the Christian life is not one lived for self, but is lived in Christ for others, most especially within the family. For many of us, this seems too ordinary and mundane, not exciting or fun. But in truth, it's the good life, the abundant life, the life that is received from Christ and shared in our vocations with those who are closest to us. And even though it's invisible to the world on the outside, even though it seems as though you could be or should be something more extraordinary, even though it's difficult and time-consuming and seemingly makes little difference, such a life is a great life. It's a life in Christ. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.